Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, enjoying that autumn coming in. More rain. I love the rain, though. I don't complain as long as it's not a drizzle. And it's nice to have the electricity back.
Yes, yes.
Amen. Boy, it was blowing.
Yes.
Prince of Power of the Air must have been upset. Well, too bad for him. Amen. It is good to be back. Thank you for your prayers. Jason got his first set of stitches. That's nice. That's always a pleasant experience. Yeah, I mean, they sewed them up pretty well. Right? I mean, you know, I told him right there, I said later, you know, the ladies will love the scars. Just make sure you earn them. We always used to say in the Marine Corps that they're memorials to show where death failed. Today we're going to be starting a new lesson, new quarter. And we're going to be looking at a series covering David and Solomon. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the focus verse of 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. And the Holy Scripture states, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Amen. So today we're going to discuss the unexpected and overlooked. And our question is, why does it hurt so much to be picked last for a team or group? You've never known?
Well, I've never been picked last, but I was pretty close to last. And pretty close. Unworthy. Yeah, who came up with that whole thing? That's terrible.
Secret weapon?
Yeah. They didn't know it.
They didn't know it. They just didn't know it. Rejection. The idea that you're not really wanted. Boy, that stings. And kids, ironically, being as sweet as they are, can be about the cruelest little things. Cruelest little things. Anybody who thinks kids are innocent need to spend the time at a school. Boy, oh boy. Now, if that don't persuade you, go to middle school. But there is within us this need to be accepted, to be wanted, to be loved. I always thought that being a teacher was a fairly easy job because my teachers were fairly lazy. My high school teacher was notoriously lazy. Oh my goodness. Assign you work over the weekend, and then tell you, well, I couldn't do it. I was busy on my weekend. Like, wait a minute. I've been here all day. I shouldn't have to do work. You ain't paying me. And then you have teacher's aides to do your work and grade your papers. But as my wife became a teacher, I started to learn that there's a lot of things about teaching that I never even considered. When she started, it was 14-hour days. I mean, first year is just crazy. But one of the things that she learned about childhood development was that if you don't teach a kid within 2 years how to love, they will never learn it. And I think about that when we're born again. If we don't teach them what it is to be loved, they're not going to learn it. And the problem is that we can sit here and care more about filling the seats and watch crib death left and right. I love the truth. I love being able to speak in tongue. I need it because it comforts me to know that prayer is being made beyond my understanding. That I can pray, and that when I go into tongue, I know that proper prayer is being made. And my situations often need that. But the Bible says you'll know them not because they speak in tongue, not because they declare one God. You're going to know this is the true church by how they love one another. Rejection is a wound of love that was sought and not given. And it lasts a lifetime. People who sit here and say, time heals all wounds, if that was true, we would not have therapists. I mean, oh, well, that happened in your childhood. Then why are you still worried about it? You're a grown man. Because the lie that this is going to somehow go away, that's not true. It has been about 20 years since I did my first combat tour. But in my spirit, it feels like last month. I'm not far removed from it. My body is, but not my mind. Now, God has obviously made it easy. But as we look at here, Saul was chosen to be king. I love to look at Saul because, goodness, you can learn a lot of lessons. And I find it better to try and learn the lessons through others than to let God try and teach them through me. If I'm going to be his only pupil and teaching device, this is going to be a hard walk. I would rather be able to learn from others' mistakes than my own. But as they crossed over into the promise, something happened that wasn't quite expected. Moses led them through the wilderness. Joshua led them into the promised land. And the moment they got their promise, they said, "We don't want you as king anymore." The King of Kings was leading us to his kingdom, but I don't want you to reign. We want a man. And we want a man that's going to go fight our battles. And ironically, he never did. But why do you suppose that Saul went from humility to just outright rebellion within his reign. It is worth noting, and it is worth studying, because he's sitting there and he's hiding from the call. Well, who am I? Well, I'm of this little tribe. Who am I? And to me, I've always wondered if the failure to accept what God sees is going to end up destroying your walk. Because I can argue with God over what he says I am, until the point that that disagreement becomes rebellious, to where the crown was meant to submit to the leading of the priesthood. And the first anointed king became the persecutor of anointing. Oh, I don't want to be anointed. But he didn't want anybody to be anointed after him either. He became the slayer of the priest. This is a man that when I look, I have to see the red flags and search diligently if they be in me. Because I think that it is imperative for us to look for maybe what we are not seeing. They chose him because he was a head and shoulder taller than everybody. He was handsome. He was well built. He was ready for war. And yet the man did not have the characteristics you would want to rule over you. The Lord even tried to warn the people. He said, you put a king in my place, he's not going to rule like I do. He's not going to be there to serve you. He's going to expect you to serve him. He's going to expect that what is given is to feed him. The best goes to him. The strongest of your sons go to fight for him. The best of your daughters come and they're going to marry his sons, or they're going to serve as his maids. Now, the church is called into something that's tremendous. But God says, if you want to be the greatest, you have to be the least. And the more we try and get a worldly structure in our leadership, the more we look, this platform is not to be served by the people. The platform is here to serve the people. We're here to serve one another. But I can make it that I'm only here to serve me. I'm only here for what I need. I'm only here for my blessings. I'm only here for my deliverance. But God is trying to show that there is so much more to this. So much more to this walk than just what we're seeing. David is arguably one of my favorite characters outside of Jesus. I mean, a mighty man. A mighty man going up against giants. A mighty man going up against everything. And yet, I find it amazing that when Samuel had to go, Samuel knew the type of man Saul was. He anointed Saul with a little vial, And then when God said, I have rejected him, I'm sending you to the house of Jesse. I got a replacement. Samuel said, how am I supposed to do that? If he finds out, he's going to kill me. Really? Wow. You think you have the right to pull a blade on the man that anointed you to have the crown? And this is before he killed his first priest. The prophet knew. The prophet knew. See, this is one of the reasons why the call for the fivefold is so hard. Because a lot of ministers can hide them being Sauls when there is no Samuel. And then we start looking at all the dead ministry and all the dead fresh anointings, going, how'd this happen? And Saul's going to tell you exactly the same thing. They didn't want it. Well, why don't you check his bloody hands? But David was out there doing his thing. He's out there just playing his harp, watching the sheep, being a shepherd. And I studied the shepherds. I'm like, man, there is a lot to going into being a shepherd. I didn't realize the rod and staff. I didn't realize that the rod was meant to fight off the bear, this little stick. It was also known as a rod of correction, where it says, he wounds and he binds up. That was from a shepherd. Because the rebellious lamb that constantly left, the shepherd as a last resort to bring them under subjection and obedience would go and break that lamb's leg and then bind it up. And a shepherd was teaching this lesson and he said, what the shepherd will have to do is once he breaks the leg, he has to carry the lamb everywhere he goes. And now he has to talk peaceably to that lamb. And he said, this process is going to allow the shepherd to be filthy. Because you don't get a, hey, I have to go to the bathroom. They're just going to go. And you're carrying that lamb. But the shepherd said that this is the most crucial time because you're talking to that lamb by name and you can never lose your temper. You have to talk peaceably to that lamb that entire time of healing, because if you yell, if you are not patient, the moment they're healed, they will run away and never listen to you ever again. And so David is tending a flock that isn't his. He's tending a flock that is his father's. And David's out there the entire time being diligent and worshiping God. He's got a heart that says, Lord, I want you. And all of a sudden, Samuel shows up and tells Jesse, go get your sons. And everybody is in attendance but David. Did you forget? Like, you forget you had eight? Can't count? You missed the young one? And the initial reaction, even out of a mighty prophet, was to look on Eliab and be like, he must be a king. He must be a king. Because we see things and we, oh boy, that must be good. All the way from the garden, looking at that fruit. Boy, that must be good. It looks good. Must smell good. Surely it has to taste good. But even from the beginning, God was speaking of truth. Of things that even Adam and Eve couldn't see. I know that this appears one way, but let me tell you about its true nature. And here is a boy that is doing the lowest job of the house, which is the shepherd. He's doing the lowest job outside of washing feet. And God doesn't see a shepherd, he sees a king. He sees someone that not even David sees yet. See, this is the thing about a heart that's so deceitfully wicked, is it can lie to you about who you are. There's many things your heart can lie to you about. I'm okay. No, you're not. No, you're not. If you think you're okay, do the silence test. Sit in silence. Give yourself 30 minutes, no distractions, and see what starts to bubble up. And people will sit in distraction so much that they think it's the enemy. Oh, that's the enemy trying to attack me. No, it's not. That's your soul trying to tell you where it needs God. But you've drowned it out with so much noise. But David is in a house that doesn't even want him there. And he's learned how to praise through it. He's entering into God's presence, and he's not even probably aware of it. But he's got God's attention. Because God knows who he's made. He sees things in David no one else sees. No one. And that's what's so amazing to me, is since the time I have been here just listening to the prophecies that have come across this pulpit into this congregation, the fivefold ministry has been declared to be present in this place. The strength of those kids has already been declared as to what God's going to raise them into. God has declared what he's going to do in this city. God has declared the backsliders he's going to bring. God has been declaring, and yet I have watched as we've struggled to get a hold of any of that vision. Because it's by faith that you can see this. Faith. Which is why, since I have been here, there has been an attack on faith that has been crazy. And Brother Hernandez, he always taught me, he said, if the enemy's attacking, that's because heaven is moving. And he said, don't try and look at what they're doing. Try and see what God's doing instead. Because they don't know any more than the enemy knew who that shepherd was. But God did. God knew who he had. And so when he sent Samuel, Samuel's going through and not this one, not this one. And he gets to the end of the line and the Lord hasn't told him yet. And he looks and God has told him no on each and every one of them. And he looks at Jesse, he's like, hey, I know I'm told to be here. I know I'm told I'm anointing one of your kids. All of these are a big no. You got any more sons? Oh, yeah. What do you mean, oh, yeah? This is the powerful prophet Samuel, and he told you to gather your sons, and nobody thought to grab David? Could you imagine? And you're walking in to find out you weren't even wanted there. Yeah. just for people who didn't want you to receive anointing they did want. That always goes well. It's pleasant. Right? But the thing is when God is displaying and God is there, we can miss what God is doing. When the star formed in the sky, it wasn't an Israelite that noticed it. And it's hanging over you. None of you looked up? Nobody's like, hey, what's that? No one? Because I've noticed it is easy to miss heaven's signals when your eyes aren't lifted up. He says, when you see these things, lift up your eyes. And they weren't looking up. The wise men had to come and say, where is he, the king of the Jews? And it says Herod and all of them were troubled. Like, ooh. Whew. Boy, that's a bad thing. Wouldn't it be bad if we were told that the rapture is going to happen this month and the church is getting troubled by it? I mean, you're getting told the person you've always hoped to come has arrived. And it's not a joyous thing. It's a uh-oh. You are sharing the same emotional sentiment as the enemy that wants him dead. You're troubled with him. That's not a good thing. If I heard Jesus was coming and I'm acting like them, that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. But the Lord can sit here and show us things that we have absolutely overlooked. And one of the things that I think is interesting to me is all the way back with Abraham, if you'll study in chapter 15, he said, what am I going to have? I don't have an heir. He said, Abram, first off, I am your great inheritance. I'm your great reward. There's no greater reward than Jesus. It's always fascinated me when I get so fixated chasing after a blessing rather than the one who blessed me. Even the great riches and treasures of his kingdom can't replace him. Because I sat there and I was talking with Annette, and I think I was talking with Thomas. I said, I am really getting tired of having two natures within me. An old man and a new man. I know the old man's supposed to be dead, but boy, he can wake up. He straight goes Dracula. Just comes up out of the grave, ready to go. You got to stake him back down. Don't let him go. Because the thing that I have figured out is we preach constantly repentance. If you repent, God's right there. But repentance just means to turn away from. Which means if I turn away from him, that old man's right there too. And he's just waiting. I'm like, come on, buddy. Let's go back. Let's not. I think you've forgotten about Egypt. It was not pleasant. But when he told Abram, if you'll notice in chapter 15, he gave him the promise. Chapter 16, he had an Ishmael. And in chapter 17, he changed his name. Because Isaac wasn't born to Abram. He was born to Abraham. Because what happened in his mistake was God said, I see something beyond what you did. And so what I'm going to release is a change of identity. Because when you become a child of God and he gives you your name, you might be overlooking what he's trying to birth. Simply because you haven't seen it yet. And yet God has been constantly telling me, quit trying to look for it and act upon it because I said it. And one of the things that the Lord has been working on me is you may not be in the office yet, but that doesn't mean I haven't changed the prayer closet to what I called you to be. If he said you're this, you can go into your prayer closet as that. If you have been called to become a prophet, you can go pray as a prophet. Just because he hasn't set you up as a pastor yet doesn't mean you can't be approaching God, because this is what he said I see you as. My relationship with him has to develop. My relationship with him has to learn to walk. It's a little late if I wait for him to slam everything that he said. Well, now let me walk with you with it. David knew when he touched that armor, I'm not ready for this. I haven't trained with this at all. And David, when his brethren saw that he was anointed, we don't get a whole lot of what they did to him. But what we do get is that Saul got an evil spirit. And David got called to sit there and play for him. And it soothed him into rest. See, there's things about anointed worship leaders that can set an atmosphere for those that are troubled. There is something about coming out of the throne of the anointed one with the anointing and releasing it into the atmosphere that can set a person to rest who's never had it. My first encounter with God, I see it as when God came into my apartment and it flooded a light like I've never seen. And it felt like water that passes through you. It had substance to it. But God reminded me, he said, that's not the first time I received you. And in my boot camp, we had to go every Sunday to a church service. Didn't matter where you went. They just didn't want you there. They were sick of you and they needed a breather. And I don't blame them. You have 70, 80, 18-year-olds. Yeah, I'd be sick of you too. You need to get out of my hair for your safety. And so they sent us there. Now, one of the guys that I went to boot camp with from Alaska, he was a Protestant. Now, I don't know what a Protestant is. I don't know what they preached. I don't know anything. Because the only thing I knew is that it was held in an auditorium. It was completely dark. And I would go there. And I would look at them and be like, wake me up when it's over. And I'll go right to sleep. I never heard not one word, never heard not one sermon. Nothing was preached. And yet in the midst and the height of me blaspheming God, he let me know my house was open so you could have rest. Because he knew who I was before I did. I had adopted every image that somebody told me I was and didn't know who I was, because I didn't know the one who made me. But he saw something the enemy didn't even see, because the enemy can't see anything God doesn't want them to see. He can hide you in the enemy's house. He took Moses out of the river and brought him into Pharaoh's house. Everything he worried about is being raised right under your nose. The whole reason you had all those babies thrown is sitting there playing with the toys in your palace. Because when God decides to put his hand, don't listen to the enemy telling you, I know what you are. One of the things that God told me this week, because one of the things that I constantly get attacked on is, hey, nothing's changing. Stop praying. I don't know if you've ever heard that. It doesn't change anything. Stop praying. And I'm going to God. I'm like, Lord, it kind of feels like I'm spinning my wheels here. It kind of feels like I'm stuck in the mud. And the Lord let me know. He said, do you not know that the devil is prideful? I said, yeah, he's kind of prideful. He always talks to any pride he finds in me. Birds of a feather, I guess. Any connection point. And he said if prayer had no power to it, he wouldn't tell you to stop. He would say, have at it. Pray all you want. Nothing will change. But that's not what he says. He says, stop praying because it's changed nothing. And he knows he can't stop you. He can only convince you to stop yourself. He doesn't know what is being overlooked. This church doesn't know what they're overlooking. There's a reason you have been fighting the battles you have been fighting. And it's because the enemy has a sense, but it does not have a grasp, truly, of what God sees in us. Not at all. Because I was sitting there talking, and we were talking about how the angels go forth. The angels go forth, and it says some of you have entertained angels unaware. Now, if that's true, which I believe it is it not plausible that one of the 172,000 angels that have been dispensed to this city, we have passed by them thinking it's just another person while they're sitting there, making sure everything's okay? Because I've stopped and I've thought about that number. One, it's the number of the United States Marine Corps. It's about the cap that the Marine Corps can be. We're called to be ambassadors. The Marines, they protect the embassy. If we had the president, and you can pick whichever president you want, that way we're not ruffling feathers. But if you had a high official come up right now, without a doubt, there'd be Secret Service everywhere. They'd be securing this building. They'd be looking at everything. They'd already know all of our background information. Poor Mike, he'd be on the watch list. But the amount of protection that would be dispensed is declaring the value of what they are guarding. 172,000 thousand angels has been attached to this church. 1.4 million angels attached to this district. And it's confirmed by multiple prophets. And yet, I can come in here like, really? If God were to open our eyes right now and we could see what's sitting in this house. If God could open our eyes and we see what's moving in this city. I might come to this altar a little different. I might be lifting my hands up a little higher. I might have a shout because I know victory is around us everywhere. But I also know that I can overlook it. Everybody overlooked David to the point that any time he showed up, he was just being mocked. What are you doing here? What do you mean? I'm David. That's one of the things. You ever notice that when you stumble, the enemy tries to tell you the second you get to those doors? What are you doing here? What do you mean? That's my dad. That's my father. I've had to correct my kids before. That doesn't stop them from being my child. That doesn't stop me from loving them. And I'm evil. The word says, you're an evil father. You're not like me. And if I'll protect my kid, if I'll provide for my child, how much more will he? And yet, the thing I overlook the most is the person staring me in the mirror doesn't appear to line up with what he says that person is. I miss it. I overlook it. And I just wonder if I could get a hold of the identity of God and what he says I am. Oh, I'm just tending the sheep right now. You're a king. Oh, I'm just sitting in the pew right now. You're a prophet. Oh, I'm just doing this. Oh, you're to be a pastor. I'm going to have you evangelize. I'm going to have you over here. I'm going to have this. You're going to birth kids. Well, I haven't done it. And then boom, boom, boom. And I'm overlooking because I'm presenting my circumstances as Moses presented them, as if that somehow changes anything he says. The enemy sits here and constantly says, it can't happen because I said so. Look how much I'm resisting. And yet God doesn't sit here in pride and say otherwise. He says otherwise so that you will know who he is and you can have hope because the king said it. You're going out of this world. He said, I'm coming to take you out of Egypt. And now he said, I'm coming to take you off this planet. Now, I don't know if you've looked around, but I'm getting ready. Act accordingly. It's time to go. The harvest is ripe. We're ready. And yet, I can overlook what God has been dealing with. Because I'm not really looking. Because I don't believe you will see a person how God sees them if you're not seeing him. He says, seek my face, and I'll show you above and beyond that. Seek me. But here we are. And I know I'm not seeking him when I can't even believe the person in the mirror is somebody he wants. If I won't even believe he wants that man, I'm not going to try and reach for them. Because I'm just waiting for you to throw me away. But he can look. What takes place in this house, I'm telling you. When we start this worship and the pastor starts preaching and he brings that word and we start to respond, do you realize little Sterling that most people in the world don't even know where it's at has the King of Kings' attention? Because he knows. The enemy may overlook us, but he doesn't. And thank goodness that I have a God who's willing to do the unexpected and show me what I have overlooked. Amen? Let's get ready. Let's give him praise. Let's lift him up. Greet one another. Let them know that you're happy they're here. You don't know what kind of week they've had. They might need a good hug. Amen?